Thanks for listening to the Rivers Podcast. We hope that as you listen, God speaks. For more information about the river, visit us online at theriver.info.
Hey, friends. A couple things before we get rolling on the teaching today. First of all, Barkley's struggling. This is not Newfie weather. Today outside, it's 90-some degrees. Second thing, he's a couch hog. I thought we'd do something different today, Bark, recording here. You're not letting me sit on the couch. We'll make it work, though. Thirdly, we're both kind of excited because today is it's kind of a new day for us in our video teaching series here because we're going back to the John. What I mean is, throughout COVID-19, our teachings on the internet here via video have been topical, which is a great way to preach, right? There are certain topics that warrant an address from something from the scriptures. And I've been happy, and Brad and Mark covered for me when I was sick that once. We're happy to do things topically once in a while. But I think my sweet spot is expository preaching. That might be a new word for you. Not suppository. If you don't know what suppository is, look that up, right? We're not doing that. We're doing expository preaching, which is letting a text sit and it informs the topic, as opposed to we have this topic, what do the scriptures say about it? Both are fine ways to preach, and we'll get back to topical someday for sure. But today, we're going back to the Gospel of John, doing expository preaching. If you're new to the river, back in January of 2018, a long time ago, we started teaching from the Gospel of John. Remember that, Bark? That was a good day. And we've been teaching, for the most part, through the Gospel of John for about 2 years, put it on hold each August for our Reel to Reel series, and certainly we put it on hold here the past few months with this COVID stuff. But today, we are back in the Gospel of John. Let me catch up a little bit. The last time we were in the Gospel of John was on Easter Sunday when we looked at the prediction that Jesus gave to Peter. After Peter said, "I'll never deny you," Jesus said, "Hey, the rooster's going to crow three times, and you'll deny me by that third time." Remember that one? And we did the sermon series, "The Rooster is Dead." Jesus takes shame away, the symbol of shame, and set him free. Well, today we're going to back it up a little bit. That was an Easter message we took a little bit before and after our text today. Today's text comes from the Gospel of John, also the 18th chapter, a bit towards the end. And we pick it up with these words from Jesus when Jesus said, "Then the Jewish leaders," this is after Jesus had been arrested, "took Jesus from Caiaphas." He was the chief priest, the leader of it all. "They took him to the palace of the Roman governor. By now," the Bible says, "it was early in the morning." See, this is proof that nothing good early in the morning happens. You need to stay up late and sleep in, because early in the morning, this is when Jesus had bad stuff happen. Back to the text. "They took him to the Roman governor early in the morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they didn't enter into the palace," the place where the governor was, "because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover." Now, let me stop right there and offer some comment on this part of the scripture. According to Jewish tradition and law, they were not allowed to enter into a home where there was leaven in the bread. Leaven was an agent that made your bread puffy. You want leaven in your bread, right? It's tasty. But for reasons connected to the ancient Passover, you can find that in the book of Deuteronomy, they were not allowed to eat leaven or be around leaven. It was a time of giving up to remember what the Lord had done, this whole Passover feast. You see it, particularly if you want to check it out, in the book of Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter, I think verse 4 right around there, where it says, "Let no yeast be found in your possession." And so they had to give up things for the Passover, and to take Jesus to this pagan ruler, this Roman governor's house, clearly there was leaven or yeast in the house, and they did not want to go in. These Jewish leaders wanted to stay ceremonially clean, so they couldn't go into the house. We could say it this way. They were more concerned about religious activity than the execution of justice. Whew. seems to me this is not a good thing for them to come in contact with. You see, there's a bit of an irony here. And when I say a bit, I mean a massive irony here. They wanted to eat the Passover meal and ignore that Jesus was the last, the true, the only Passover lamb. Jesus said he was the bread of life. And yet they avoided a home that had bread because they wanted to kill what Jesus said about himself, the bread of life. See, here's the deal. We can be concerned about external religious practices and miss the point that those external religious practices actually point to. That is to say, we can choose form, the thing we do and how we do it, over the function. That is, knowing Jesus. We could chase religious activities, don't do this, do that, don't do this, dress this way, don't dress that way, and miss the point that all religious activities are supposed to lead us to. The form is because of the function, and the function is getting to know Jesus. And, you know, I've seen this firsthand, right? Christy's brother, Corey, was talking to us, a couple weeks ago, we had a social distance family gathering, and he was showing a coworker family pictures. And, of course, I was in there looking the way I do. And his friend was saying, well, what does your brother-in-law do? And he referenced that I worked at a church as a pastor. And his friend looked at me and said, no, there's no way. There's no way a guy who looks like that can be a pastor. Right? And if you've been around the river for any length of time, you've heard such stories in my world. A former seminary classmate of mine who knew me, you know, back when I was maybe a bit less tattooed and had a little bit more hair, he saw a picture of me, and he was so disappointed that I let myself look this way. Because clearly, to be a follower of Jesus, you can't do certain externals that are taboo. But it's not just me, right? And those things used to be hurtful. Now they're funny. It doesn't bother me whatsoever. They used to send me to therapy, but I'm all good now. I just share it as a story. It's easy for the world, for you, for me, to go through the motions of right, in quotes, religious practice, and miss the point. And the point, I want you to get this cleared, I want anybody who's ever heard a sermon from the river, been to the river, seen the river, to not understand that the point of all that we do is intimacy with Jesus. He died on the cross, came out of the tomb for you and me to be in close proximity to him and not to just behave in certain ways, dress certain ways, act certain ways, make sure we're clean so we can do this thing. It's about knowing Jesus. That is the point of it all. And these brothers, our forefathers in the Jewish tradition, they missed the mark by taking the Passover lamb to the Roman governor, but stayed out of his house so they could eat a Passover lamb. They missed it. Back to the text. The Bible goes on to say, so Pilate, he's the Roman governor, came out to them, and he asked, well, before I tell you what he asked, maybe you need to know who Pilate is. He was the Roman governor. Therefore, we can deduce that the Romans were ruling the Jewish people in that era. Historians tell us that Pilate, historically, was not very cooperative to the Jewish people and their religious ways. As long as his boss, that's Pilate's boss, which was Emperor Tiberius, as long as he was happy, Pilate could do whatever he wanted, and he could ignore whatever request the Jews came his way. And we know through two historians who lived back in the day of Jesus and Pilate, a historian by the name of Philo, which I thought that'd be a great dog name someday. Right? Or a guy by the name of Josephus, not so much a good dog name. These two guys have recorded in history how cruel and unusually cruel Pilate was, particularly to the Jewish community, unhelpful. And so it was a bit of a stretch for them to go to Pilate and say, hey, we need your help. He was a very cruel dude and wasn't known to be helpful to the Jews. Excuse me. And yet, these religious dudes were willing to use an unfriendly political system to advance their agenda. These dudes, I'll say it again, were willing, even eager, to use an unfriendly political system to advance their agenda. And I propose to you that it ought to have been the other way around. they should have used their spiritual agenda, their faith journey, to influence the political world instead of the other way around. And I'm wondering, is there a comparison for us today right there in our modern day reality with this political climate that we find ourselves in? Do we attach our own godly, quote, unquote, agenda to the politics of the world? Do we allow politics to shape our spirituality under the guise of our spirituality shaping our politics? I don't know. It's worthy of thinking about as we look at Pilate's story. We could spend a lot of time on that, but we got to hurry up because there's a lot of things that we got to talk about. And Barclay's already snoring here, and he's not letting me sit on the couch. Back to the text. Pilate says, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, we've not handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves. You judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. You see, they actually just lied right there. "We have no right to execute him." That's not true. We know culturally and biblically that in this day and age that this text was recorded, that the religious leaders often executed people, just not by crucifixion. Crucifixion was something only the Romans did. The Jews regularly disciplined or killed people who stepped out of line. You see it in the book of Acts with the guy named Stephen, really the first Christian martyr after Jesus, right? He spoke against these very leaders and they stoned him to death. They picked up rocks and they killed him. That was a common practice. And so when they said to the governor, "Hey, we don't have a right to kill him," they actually lied and they took their truth, put it in their pocket because they wanted to manipulate the system so that they could get what they wanted. And what they wanted was a more painful, disrespectful kind of death for Jesus. Now, they had an intent in mind in keeping that truth to get what they wanted. And by the way, have you ever done that, right? We understand that. We'll often stretch the truth or cover the truth to get what we wanted. Have you ever done that? Have you ever ignored the truth to get what you wanted? Of course you have. That's what they did. Their agenda was to get Jesus killed, but I'm telling you, their agenda actually, spoiler alert, we'll get to this in a few minutes, led to fulfillment, to the fulfillment of several prophecies about this Jesus. So they could have killed Jesus. They just couldn't have crucified him. They just were really mad at Jesus and they wanted something. Well, more on that in a minute. Let's get there right now. Let's not wait a minute. We know from the historical record that the crucifixion was known as, here's a big word for you, the malefactor's death. That is, the sinner's death. They wanted Jesus not to die an honorable Jewish death by way of stoning, if we could call that honorable. They wanted him to die the malefactor's death. Throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament, the prophetic pictures and references to Jesus as the coming Lamb of God who'd be sacrificed for his people are throughout the Old Testament. We see right here when Jesus came in John, the Gospel of John, his cousin John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This was John's declaration to the world that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And the offering Jesus up as a sinner in place of sinners was an actual fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. They thought they were just giving Jesus a dishonorable death, and in reality, they were tools in the hands of the Almighty offering Jesus up as the Lamb of God who would be lifted up and his blood would be spilled. We can't miss the reality that they had a particular thing in mind, but the Father had something else in mind. Now remember, can you hear Barclay snoring? Barclay, I'm trying to teach here, man. Your snoring's a little distracting. And it's kind of cute. Remember the irony of it all. They wanted to stay clean to eat the Passover lamb while sacrificing the, capital T, Passover lamb. Man, don't miss out on the reality of what faith is to be about at the expense of just doing the religious practice, the event. Never replaces the one the event points to. And it's exactly what these guys did. All right. Pilate, then, the Bible says, went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus says, "Is that your own idea? Or did somebody else tell you that about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" This interview with this pagan ruler, the Roman governor Pilate, led to the death of Jesus. Let me say it this way. This interaction with this ungodly man led to the death of Jesus, which led to the resurrection of Jesus, which led to the canceling of sin's power over you and me. Let me say it this way. An ungodly pagan ruler put there by God himself cost Jesus' life, took Jesus' life because Jesus laid it down, but it led to your life. Is there an application for you and I? Let me say this again. A pagan ruler did the ungodly thing, and in so doing, God worked in a way that set all of us free because Jesus came out of that tomb that Pilate sent Jesus to. Is there a parallel for us? Is there peace for us when we look at the current political climate and there's so much tension and hatred and vitriol? Can we learn that God can work even in the most outlandish of activities from our politicians to do amazing things? I'm going to let you finish that. I don't want to get involved in the politics other than to say God is bigger than any politician. And God could work his plans no matter who is in or out of office. We see this truth about Pilate and Jesus now through the hindsight blessing, right? Hindsight's 20/20. And so maybe as we get worked up, maybe as we get stressed about the current state of politics, let's have some peace knowing that hindsight will make all things clear and we will see that God is still in control even when it seems like he isn't. Back to the text. Jesus said, "My kingdom," answering Pilate, "is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place." The kingdom of God is what he's talking about. In last week's teaching, when Barclay was a little more alert and on stage, we learned a few things about the kingdom of God. Realize that that's really the central message that Jesus brought. It wasn't so much for salvation, for personal Savior Jesus Christ. That's part of it. Your salvation to getting you to heaven when you die is part of it, but it's so much more. We learned that the message of the kingdom of God is not simply about you getting a nice, you know, headstone when you die. It's about a full and rich life now. It includes salvation, but boy, is it so much more, right? We learned last week that the kingdom of God is kind of like a party. Hooray! And we put these party hats on, me and Barkley, and neither of us liked it. He really hated it. Remember that, Bark? Oh, he's still snoring. We learned that it was like a wedding feast, right? That the kingdom of God is a party. And it was a bit shocking as we looked at that last week because many of us have an experience of the church being anything but a party. But when Jesus enters into the world, there is joy that surpasses any circumstance. And so maybe it's right to call the kingdom of God a party, right? Because Jesus did last week. We saw it in that parable. Today we learned some new things about the kingdom of God that he talks about. He tells us that it's from a different place, right? And therefore, the design and the tendencies for God's kingdom, it's a bit different than what an earthly kingdom would have in store. So here's a quote from some old dead guy whose book I was reading this week. "Christ neither aimed nor would allow his disciples to aim at the pomp and the power of the great men of the earth." The kingdom of God was not one of earthly power and political prestige. It was one of humility, and it was one that was others-centered. It was crazy for these folks to think of the kingdom of God coming and not being about power and us. God's power comes in humility, thinking of others, and it brings its own power and its own transformation, and it has its own takeover that is different. Another old dead guy said this, "Its subjects This is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God's subjects, though they are in the world, they are not of the world. This author went on to say, we, as the followers of the one who ushered in the kingdom of God, were called and chosen out of the world, born from another world, and bound to another world, for another world, and we, as this old guy says, are neither the world's pupils nor its darlings. We're neither governed by this world's wisdoms nor enriched by its wealth. We are called as residents in the kingdom of heaven to change this world through the coming of the kingdom from God's world through love and humility. Jesus talks at the end of his life about the coming of his kingdom and his kingdom. It's one about love and humility. It's what he modeled. I want to challenge you in these COVID days where people are vehemently disagreeing. Do you wear a mask? Do you not wear a mask? Do you social distance? Do you not social distance? Man, there's a lot of hatred going on. If you're a follower of Jesus, I'm going to tell you right now, you got to cut that garbage out. We can disagree without being disagreeable. The kingdom of God is one of love and humility. And so when you see somebody approaching this COVID differently than you, I am encouraging you to have love and humility. Set aggression and condemnation aside and understanding that the kingdom of God is one of love and humility. We're going to have to embrace this with the COVID thing because sooner or later we're going to have to open up as a church again, right? The world's going to begin opening up more and more. In Michigan, right, just recently we're allowed now to gather in groups of 10. We're going to approach things a bit differently. And if we don't approach this transition back to what will be the new normal without love and humility, man, we're going to end up in a very tough and unfortunate place. So right now, I'm encouraging all of you who are followers of Jesus to embrace the kingdom of God, which is a kingdom of love and humility. Pilate asks, "You're a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth." He is a king, right? Kingdom. He says, "I've come to testify to the truth." Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. You know, I'm thinking of the Chronicles of Narnia. You might be too. If you haven't read them, come on, you got to read those suckers. There's 7 of them. They're delightful. They're allegorical. In the 7th book, The Last Battle, there's a servant, a soldier of the evil god Tash, who had been seeking truth and justice and mercy and kindness his whole life. He was a bit an outsider for those who served Tash. And at the end of it all, he meets Aslan and he says, "Aslan, I feel like I've known you my whole life," even though he served Tash by name and not Aslan by name. We see that those who seek and serve truth listen to Jesus. And in the story of Narnia, we see that Aslan reveals himself to all truth seekers, even a servant of Tash. This isn't universalism that you just have to follow truth, because Aslan and Jesus reveal themselves to those who seek truth, right? Only you can only come to the Father through Jesus, right? That's what we're saying here. But the seekers of truth will meet Jesus. We read in other places in scriptures, anyone who asks, receive, anyone who seeks will find, and anyone who knocks, the door will be opened. If anyone is seeking truth, Jesus will reveal himself to them. Jesus tells Pilate so long ago and us today that he is about spreading truth and revealing truth to people. Good old Pilate says, "Well, what is truth?" It's a great question. Jesus doesn't answer him right here in our text, but throughout Jesus' life, he answered his disciples and followers when he would say, "I am the way, the truth." This is John 14. We looked at it a while ago. "No one comes to the Father through me." Genuine and honest question from Pilate. What is truth? Jesus simply says, "I am truth." With this, Pilate went out again to the Jews, gathered there and said, "I find no basis to charge this guy." Now get this. This guy who was ungodly by choice, pagan by nature, not Jewish, goes out and tells these folks whose entire life was given to seek the Messiah. They found fault in Jesus, but the ungodly pagan ruler said, I don't find any fault against him. This ungodly Roman was more godly than those who gave their lives to following God. Whew. I'm wondering if there's any application for you in that. You got to apply this sermon how you want. But let me just say the sentence again. This ungodly Roman ruler was more godly than those who'd given their lives to following God. You know what? The parallel might simply be that you've been going to church your whole life, but you haven't given over to the pursuit of truth. You might have been considering that simply going to church is enough. I don't know. The ungodly ruler was more godly than the ones who'd given their lives to pursue the ways of the Lord. You know, in declaring Jesus innocent, Pilate was also fulfilling the scriptures of old that says the new Passover lamb will die for the sake of people. He will be an innocent and unblemished lamb. Pilate was a tool to fulfill the prophecies of Jesus being perfect, dying for the sins of others. We see Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Romans 5 saying that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us in large part because of Pilate. I'm telling you, God can use all kinds of people. He asked, but it is your custom, Pilate asked the Jews, for me to release a prisoner to you in the Passover. Do you want me to release this king of the Jews? He offered. Do you want me to release Jesus to you? What do you think they said? Jesus clearly had only done things philosophically different than them. He committed no crimes. The tradition was to release a prisoner to them. Maybe Jesus would be the one. But they said no. And Pilate, in asking and them saying no, two prophecies from Jesus were fulfilled right here. The first is that Jesus said that he would be delivered over to the Gentiles, right? The Jews delivered him over to this Gentile, non-Jew, and that they should put him to death. Jesus promised this would happen, and this is what happens when the Jews said, no, we don't want Jesus. You kill him. And the second fulfillment of a prophecy of Jesus is that he would be crucified, right? They could have stoned him, but the Bible says, Jesus himself said, you're going to have me crucified. They couldn't understand it back then when he made the prediction, but it was part of the plan for Jesus, the perfect, unblemished one, to be lifted up. So they said, no, give us Barabbas. And in so doing, two prophecies Jesus himself uttered were fulfilled. Now, when they say, give me Barabbas, sermons have been written about Barabbas, books have. Suffice it to say, he was a bad man. He was a murderer, an upstart who started rebellion. He was evil. They chose Barabbas over Jesus. And right there, when Jesus went to death, when Barabbas was set free, the sinner, the sinful man, Barabbas was set free. When Jesus, the perfect one, was sentenced to the cross, that right there is Christianity defined. If you're struggling with understanding Christianity in a simple format, or if you're struggling trying to share with your friends the simple format of Christianity, all you got to do is tell them about this. Jesus died, Barabbas walked. Because of Jesus' death, a sinful man was set free. You are that sinful man today, or that sinful woman today. Because what Jesus did then, which led to Barabbas' freedom and life then, leads to yours today as well. Well, hopefully I didn't bore you like I did Barclay and put him to sleep. Hopefully I didn't put you to sleep. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm glad to be back in the Gospel of John. We're going to continue on for a while back in the Gospel of John. Have a good week. See you next week.